So I'd encourage you to have your Bible close to you, as I'm going to refer to it, of course, as we go through this talk this morning, as we go through Scripture together. So just as a reminder, it's Romans chapter 1. Going from verse 1 to 17. I'm particularly going to be focusing on verses 8 to 17. So I wonder, have you ever written a personal letter to someone that you hadn't met before? I think it's unusual, isn't it, for that sort of thing to happen. Writing a letter to someone is a very private, very personal thing usually. I think it's a dialogue between two people who usually already know each other. Friends, perhaps lovers who want to forge, want to maintain a connection with someone. But writing a letter to someone you've never met, that's quite unusual, unless you're having to write a letter of complaint. Perhaps you're petitioning your local MP for something. But when reading Romans 1, it initially struck me as odd that Paul writes his letter to the church in Rome so personally. At the time he wrote this letter, Paul hadn't yet visited the church in Rome, and this was his introduction. It was full of doctrine, full of instruction. But I find it warm, I find it encouraging, particularly as he extends them grace, peace. From the off, Paul is writing as if he's speaking with brothers and sisters in the faith, not strangers. They're part of this body of Christ. And so he's writing in this personal style. He's telling them, you're loved by God. You're called to be saints. Now, just as this letter would have likely encouraged our brothers and sisters almost 2,000 years ago now, although they didn't know Paul, I pray that as we read this letter today, that we'd be encouraged as well. Encouraged in the knowledge that Paul's encouragement is also relevant for us in instructing and building us up in faith. So following his introduction in verses 1 to 7, where Paul is reminding us of his purpose, what the gospel is, how it revolves all around Christ, we find Paul praising those in the church of Rome for their faith. Have a look at verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. So Paul hadn't yet been to Rome throughout his ministry, and he hadn't established the Roman church then, but he was able to commend them personally. He was speaking from experience. He was pointing, though, to their good reputation. He'd likely been made aware of it on his travels, and word had spread about their faith in the neighbouring regions. Isn't that wonderful? I think that we, the church, or even us personally as Christians, we can often fall into a bit of a trap. We can believe that because we're fewer in number than we'd like, because we might feel isolated in our Christian walk, because there's no one around us that we know closely who's a Christian, we might believe that we're not able to have an impact on the wider world around us. And that just isn't true. If we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to live faithful lives of service to the Lord as a whole body of believers and in our personal lives, then word is going to spread. We won't be able to go unnoticed. Our reputation is going to precede us. And that's a very good thing. So I would encourage you, the church here this morning, I want to encourage you that as you continue to live out your lives faithfully, and serving Jesus, people are going to hear about your faith. People are going to know that there's something different about you. Your colleagues, your neighbours are going to realise that there's not just something about you that they can't quite put their fingers on, but they're going to work out that you're a Christian. Because they might be moved then off the back of that to explore who Jesus is for themselves. Because they've interacted with you, because they've gotten to know you. But I think for that to happen, we've got to continually reflect God's image in our lives as a church, but also as believers personally. We can't just rest on our laurels. I think we need refining if we're able to reflect Christ. I see it a bit like this. A story for you. A woman once watched a silversmith as he heated a piece of silver over the fire. He explained that to refine silver, he needed to hold it where the flames were the hottest to burn away all its impurities. The silversmith said that he had to watch the silver carefully because if it was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked, "But how do you know when the silver is fully refined?" "Oh, that's easy," he answered. "When I see my image reflected in it." And this story reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. If you'd like to look at it, you can. It says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." So in accepting Jesus into our hearts, into our lives, we have the capacity to reflect Christ. He lives in us, and by his Spirit, we're changed more and more into his likeness. But we have to allow Jesus, who's in a way this ultimate silversmith, we have to allow him to refine us day by day. Paul wasn't just congratulating them in verse 8. I think this is an encouragement to keep going. And I will encourage you all to do the same here today. At the point of writing as well, Paul had desired to visit Rome for a very long time. And when able to visit them, he said that he wanted to be able to strengthen the believers there with a spiritual gift. We read that in verse 11. He wanted to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So we see that in verse 12. And he wanted to seek to lead more and more people to faith, particularly the Gentiles. We see that in verse 13. But for whatever reason, the Lord didn't want him there at that time. It actually wasn't until much later that Paul would visit Rome, and it was under entirely different circumstances. But the hunger that Paul had to take part in the saving of souls still comes through in verse 13 and 14. There he mentions Gentiles, Greeks, non-Greeks, the wise and the foolish. Paul expresses that he's obligated to these people, compelled to undertake a duty to reach them with the gospel, whether they be Greek or non-Greek. The latter of those two, in some translations, describes the non-Greeks as being barbarians. It's essentially the same that people of other backgrounds were looked down upon at the time. So how interesting that whilst Greek culture was considering these non-Greeks as being barbarians, Paul chose not to think of them as other, not to think of them as lesser. He saw himself as being obligated to preach the gospel to all people. People he himself would have seen as being loved by God and called to be saints. Paul's lack of bias, I think, is a real challenge to me, a real challenge to us here today. So often we can look at people through very worldly eyes, can't we? Deeming them unworthy of our time and thinking that they'd be incapable of responding to the gospel because they're a lost cause, they're too far gone. But I wonder, how different would our lives have been if people held that opinion of us at one time? Would we have ever had the gospel shared with us if some people thought that we were a lost cause? It could be so easy, though, to fall into that kind of mindset when we don't look at people with Christ-centered vision. That's why we need to turn away from favoritism, sharing the gospel with only those people that we feel comfortable sharing it with. God shows no favoritism. So why should we? John 3:16 encourages us in the knowledge that he loves the entire world and he sent Jesus for them all. Peter is reminded of that in Acts 10. He has a vision from the Lord about seeing people as clean and unclean. And it says in verse 34, God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So if God isn't selective in who he'd like us to share the gospel with, why should we be? I mentioned door knocking in my little presentation about LCM, and I really enjoyed that process. But at first, I felt very uncomfortable. You know, when people are nervous in sort of films or cartoons and they've got knocking knees together, that's how I was standing on this doorstep, you know, shaking as I reached out to press the doorbell. I didn't want to go. I didn't like feeling out of my depth, like I didn't know what I was doing. Speaking with people from faith backgrounds that I had no real understanding of, but I wanted to learn at the same time. I decided, no, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to press this doorbell. And in doing that, I found real joy in getting to chat with people who I normally wouldn't speak to. The first person I ever spoke to on door knocking was an elderly lady who's, I think, 96. But she was the sweetest person I've ever spoken to, and I thought, well, it's not that bad then. I can do this. I found it very enlightening, and my love for people grew more and more, particularly for people of other cultures and other backgrounds who have invited me into their home, who have shown me hospitality. These people don't yet know Jesus, but I love them. And I got to know the area that I've lived in for 26 years better than I ever had. But I had to be ready to love the lost. Those I'm not even vaguely familiar with, I had to go to them. So a challenge for you, are you ready to leave behind comfortability to reach the people of this area with the gospel? People that you maybe wouldn't usually speak to. Who could you go to in the coming days, weeks and months? Who could you go to at work, on your street, or in the local businesses to say hello and introduce yourself to? I think it's all about going out there, leaving the church doors, going into our towns and our communities and being prepared to be inconvenienced really for the gospel so we can reach people where they're at. In verse 16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I really love Paul's attitude here. The boldness of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can we all say that together on the count of three? One, two, three. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It would have been very easy for Paul actually to be ashamed of the gospel at that time. You know, Rome was an advanced civilization in several ways, you know, technologically speaking, but also in terms of philosophical ideas, to name just a few. So it's understandable that the gospel and its claims about Christ would have just been seen as laughable to a lot of people. It was a message that was completely contrary to the belief systems and the attitudes of that time, particularly as it's a gospel that's centered on a guy who died on a cross. A shameful thing. But he died for the sake of the world. And it just wouldn't have made sense, though, for the people at that time, as Paul is talking about the gospel. But he says, look, I'm not ashamed of it. Paul's shame has been nailed to the cross. And so he's ready and he's willing to share it, no matter the cost. In 2,000 years, nothing's really changed, though, has it? When we think about society's views on Christianity, on the gospel, people tend to view it a lot as fantastical nonsense. Or maybe they might even look at it and say, no, that's harmful, that's dangerous, get it out of here. In the modern world where we've got cancel culture, where we've got bullying on social media and so much more horrible stuff, it could be just as easy for us perhaps to be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, couldn't it? It's almost as easy for us not to share it and keep it firmly to ourselves, to avoid that those awful feelings of embarrassment or maybe ill treatment. We might not be losing our lives for the gospel in the West, but we can still suffer for believing in Jesus and telling people about him. And it hurts. We can lose friends, family, status, opportunities. But as it says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What a gut punch, you know. What a challenge to us. In following Jesus, we're going to have to count the cost. If we truly say, yes, I love you, Jesus, this gospel is the power of God to save, I'm not ashamed of it, then we're going to have to count the cost. But it's worth it. You know, if we know Jesus personally, then we know that it is. Paul himself knew that. He gave up a very high-ranking position, friends, and more in following Jesus. But he says in Philippians chapter 3, a verse I'm sure you're very familiar with, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, as it says in one translation, that I may gain Christ. Wow, could you say that verse of yourself this morning? I consider everything a loss. Could you say that? I know I would struggle, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome so much for the Lord's sake, can't we? If this is something you struggle with, I just want to encourage you to reflect on this verse in your devotional time. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Let him know how you feel. Let him know that you struggle with those feelings of rejection. He cares about that. So who would we be then if we withheld this beautiful gospel from those that are perishing, to avoid those uncomfortable conversations about what we believe, who Jesus is and why he came to earth? I think it would be a tragedy, because we know that the gospel has real weight to it. It's all about the truth, his truth, that you and I believed in when we put our hope and our trust in Jesus. And that changed our lives completely, didn't it? We're not the same people that we once were. Because of the gospel, because of Jesus having been raised to life, we're not the same people. We're saints. We're saved. That's something to shout about. You know, we're living in freedom. We're looking to our heavenly home. So why then do we sometimes act as if the gospel is just another message? Just another piece of news that we read in the papers? Something that we watch on social media, on YouTube? There's nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to the gospel, because through it, God removes all our shame. I was really struck by a video. I couldn't get a hold of it, and I would love to have done so for this morning, but a colleague of mine called Doug, he's a great guy, he's a really nice guy, jovial. You know, first time I ever met him, he was cracking jokes with me. I barely knew the guy, but he's lovely. He went on a walk with LCM. They often do this on a yearly basis, going across London, visiting local sort of points of interest that have connections to the Christian faith. And so as he's walking, he decided that on that particular occasion, he wanted to carry a wooden cross with him, because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. And as he carries this cross all throughout London with him, he was amazed at the amount of people that stopped him, encouraged him, asked him what he was doing it for, and asked him, who is Jesus? It was really, really cool to hear. Now, I will admit that there have been times where I've been ashamed of the gospel. I might not have realized it in the moment, but when I think back to the times where I might have held back a little bit from sharing about Jesus, though I've clearly been given the opportunity to do that, I've done it out of fear and out of a need to protect myself. I remember I was at a meetup for fans of a podcast that I listened to in London. And I'm really excited and looking forward to meeting this podcaster and, you know, meeting his family who's brought over from the States on a trip. And we're all sitting there around the table and they start to go, so what do you do? Where do you work? And talk to these people. I'm a banker. I work in here. I work in there. And they get to me and I go, I work for a charity. Move on. And I felt so convicted afterwards. Why didn't I share? I'm never going to see these people again, probably. Why didn't I share that I work for a Christian charity that loves the lost and longs for them to know Jesus? I felt so convicted and so ashamed. But I know that Jesus has forgiven me for that as I brought it to him. I know he'll give me more opportunities to share about Jesus and the hope that I have. I know that it's wrong. And I know that there are times where we've all messed it up, but we can be redeemed. We can be forgiven for that. And Jesus is going to give us many more opportunities to share, to be open about our faith. I'm encouraged that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that we needn't be ashamed of him in the first place, because anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The God of the universe will not reject us or humiliate us for believing in him. And we have, as Romans 5 says, a hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So I know that it's what Jesus thinks about me that matters most, both now and in eternity. So let me encourage you. Don't allow the prevailing attitudes of the day to shame you into being quiet about Jesus. Allow this great positive kind of pride that we have in being part of this body of Christ to encourage you. Ask the Lord to lift you high above any shame that people could try and throw at you. And if this is something you particularly struggle with, why not confide in a brother or sister and ask them to pray for you? And ask them, how do you navigate sharing about Jesus in your everyday life? And finally, Paul describes the gospel as the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's verse 16. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's so energizing. It's so encouraging. You know, the gospel is the power of God. Now, whenever I'm tempted to feel a sense of shame about the gospel, here we have a primary reason why Paul isn't ashamed of it and why we shouldn't be too. Though Jesus is our crucified Savior, the one who endured humiliation and endured a painful, degrading death on the cross, though what we believe is utter foolishness to the world, the gospel is good news that is powerful. So I want us to say together, the gospel is powerful. Let's declare it really boldly, really loudly on the count of three. One, two, three. The gospel is powerful. It's powerful because it's of God. There's no way around it. It's so simple. And we know that it changes lives. I mean, we're all sitting here today as a result of the gospel changing our lives, aren't we? Do you remember the first time somebody shared the gospel with you? Call that to mind for just a moment. There are approximately 2.38 billion Christians across the globe, brothers and sisters who have chosen to put their hope and their trust in Jesus and found that the gospel is truth, that they've been forgiven, they've been redeemed, and now experience what it is to know God personally. In a way, they've put the gospel to the test and found that God is very good. And we couldn't ever add or subtract, really, from the gospel's inherent power, but I think we can hinder that power's spread when we present the gospel ineffectively or not at all. It pains me, actually, to think about those incomplete sort of half explanations of the gospel where we're a little bit worried about what other people might think when we have to get to that point in the gospel sort of explanation where we talk about hell. Or the times when there's a clear opportunity to share the good news with someone and we choose to talk about something else because we fear we might jeopardize the relationship. And of course, we share the gospel as the Holy Spirit guides. So I want you to hear me right on this. There are times when we might feel prompted to share, and there are others where it's just not the right moment. And God makes that often very clear to me. But we can trust the Lord to guide us in that and give us the ability to follow through when we might want to do otherwise. My uncle in Lincolnshire, he's fiercely atheistic, to the point where he's quite intimidating, actually, when he's got on to subjects of, you know, religion, and tried to talk to him a little bit about it, but he could be very rude, very unkind. And so I've struggled to love him, and I've struggled to want to share the gospel with him, because I thought, well, what's the point if he's just going to throw it back in my face? But there have been opportunities, little moments here and there, where God has opened up a door, and I've just given a little nugget, left it there, and moved on. For Christmas, a couple of years ago, a book came out about miracles during World War II. Big book. And he's a massive World War II nut. And I thought, this would be perfect for him. And it's very dense, and he likes that sort of stuff. So I sent it to him, and I know he's got it. It's on his bookshelf. He sort of said he'll come around to it at some point. I'm praying that he will. Who knows? But we just have to take the opportunities where we can. And we can entrust these people that are known to us that are a bit off when it comes to stuff about faith. We can just entrust them to Jesus and ask for opportunities to reveal themselves to us when we have them. So as a missionary, I've often drawn on this verse for strength, particularly in my time as a street evangelist, actually. I remember cold, dark, loud Thursday evenings spent in Leicester Square with a faithful outreach team there. Has anyone ever been to Leicester Square in London? Yeah, it's a crazy place. You know, there's always someone selling something or rapping about something else, and it's a crazy, crazy place. And now there are lots of people of other religious groups there, particularly a heavy Muslim presence on the street there. It's hard ground. And sometimes I stand there and I go, I just don't know what to say. How am I supposed to cut through all this noise and all these other messages? But Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 to 20, it says, "Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Now, I know that that's in the context of being brought before people that wanted to sort of persecute and that sort of thing. But I think it's true. You know, as we just make ourselves available, God will speak through us. And so as I went to Leicester Square week in, week out, and was seeking to share the gospel, It was hard ground. People would just walk on by, would just treat you like you didn't exist. But I do remember a time when I gave a gospel presentation using chemicals and a metallic cross, and it was to show, to illustrate, how Jesus washes us clean through his death on the cross and the resurrection. Essentially, you tell them that, you know, as you go through life, we sin, we make mistakes in God's eyes, and so you start to drop some iodine into the water and it makes it go all dark and everything. And then at a certain point, you introduce Jesus, you introduce the cross in the presentation. This metallic cross has got a little compartment at the bottom that you can screw and unscrew. And it's got some little crystals in there. And so you screw it back on and you swirl it around in the water, and all of a sudden it becomes clear. And I've done it quite a few times. Sometimes people are just like, wow, dumbfounded. Other times I've done it, people have just stood there looking at you like it's the most, the biggest waste of time ever. But on a particular occasion, a woman who'd been watching in the crowd watched intently, saw the whole presentation, and as the people started to disperse, she burst into tears. And she just said, I need Jesus. That's all she said, I need Jesus. You know, tears streaming down her face. And that was the power of the gospel right there, convicting someone's heart and drawing them to repentance. So my friends, if the gospel has power, what do we have to be ashamed of today? I want to encourage you that as you go out into this new week, remember that yes, the gospel is news. It's the greatest news ever, in fact. But it goes beyond just being information for people to read about, to consume. It transcends being mere information because it has real power. When the words of worldly literature have none beyond what somewhat affecting us in the moment emotionally. The gospel transforms, the gospel liberates, it brings salvation to everyone who believes, no matter who you are, where you came from, where you've been, or whatever you've done. So with that knowledge, let me pray for you, that as all you do in terms of ministry here in the church, and as you live in this community, I'm going to pray that you be story bearers, that you be carrying the gospel with divine authority and equipped by the Holy Spirit to share it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you that the gospel is power. It will convict, it will challenge those as they hear it. It's the power of God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be ashamed of it, and we don't need to be ashamed of you. But I pray that as we go into this coming week, that you would remind us that the gospel is powerful, that as we might be tempted to be quiet, to not speak up about you, to talk about something else, would you remind us, no, the gospel is powerful. And would we even speak that over ourselves? No, remember, the gospel is powerful. Would we have those clear God-given opportunities? And would you give us, Lord, the opportunity to follow through on them and to just share about the hope that we have in our hearts because of Jesus? Amen.
Thanks, Dutch. We're going to sing our last hymn after the service of refreshments. I'll put those information sheet that's up on the screen again. And Scott said he's happy to answer any questions and things like that. So a bit more time. That's for that afterwards. Let's stand and sing our last hymn at number 296, if you want it in the hymn book, Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Strong and Perfect Plea. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we don't have to be ashamed of it, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so Lord, we do pray that you'd bless us. Lord, we do pray that you'd forgive us when we're too hesitant and we're quiet when we should say something. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Give us that boldness, Lord, to recognize that power of that message of Jesus. Lord, that you might help us in the places that you take us to this week, in our schools, in our homes, in our workplaces. Lord, we pray for the outreach that will go on in schools and on the streets and going door to door and things like that. Lord, we pray for that here in Ashbourne. We pray for those things as they carry on in London. And Lord, may your gospel be at work through that great power of Jesus. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would equip us. Lord, give us that boldness to serve you, we pray. Lord, give us that presence of your Holy Spirit as we go from this place later. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.